The church is showing a lot of generosity and grace. I've been a recipient of that, and I'm very grateful. Our passage today, this Sunday, the last Sunday before we enter into Advent, and for those keeping track at home, counting today, only three more Sundays as Hillsong Church, and then we become Hillside Church. So it's a neat time. But our scripture for today is Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 1 through 6. Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people. It is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evildoing, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would add your blessing to the reading and hearing of your word. Open our minds and hearts that we may receive what you have for us and respond to your grace with the living of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Driving around town, I haven't been listening to the radio, talk radio, or music. I've been doing this for a while now. I listen to books on CD, and the one I've listened to most recently is called My Reading Life by Pat Conroy. In it, this author tells his life story through the lens of the great books that he has read and books that have shaped him. And he begins with Gone with the Wind. I am not Southern. Even though I've lived many, many years in Virginia and North Carolina, there's still Michigan in my blood. I'm not a Southern boy, and I'll never be one. I love the South, but I'm not a Southern boy. I have not read Gone with the Wind. I have not seen Gone with the Wind. Save your rotten fruit. Just hold it. I was following Conroy as he talked about how important Gone with the Wind was for him, and I felt kind of distant from the author, almost took the CD out and said, I'll find another one, but I'm glad I stayed with it. Why was this book formative for him? Well, his mother, who raised him, she was a Southern woman, a Southern lady. Gone with the Wind was her story. It was her story. Writer Margaret Mitchell did not know Peggy Conroy. She did not have Peggy Conroy in mind when she wrote Gone with the Wind. But once she wrote it, and it was in the hands of the reading public, the book was no longer hers alone. It didn't belong to her. It became the setting for all who would open it and enter. There's a couple of ways you can go at a book. You can pick it up, read it, put it down, or you can enter the book. Pat Conroy's mom found herself in the story. She inhabited it. When we read the Bible, that's the way we need to go. You can have your daily quiet time for 15 minutes and pick it up and read the prescribed passage in whatever devotional you use, and that's fine. But what I'm suggesting is that when we open the Bible, we enter it. We inhabit it. Jeremiah spoke and wrote his prophecy at the end of the 7th and beginning of the 6th century B.C. That's a lot of years ago, a lot of miles ago, a lot of cultures away from here. God was going to punish Judah for her sins, the southern people of Israel, of the people of Israel, Judah, the southern kingdom. God was going to punish her by allowing her to be overrun by the powerful Babylonian Empire. Jeremiah had to write about this and speak it and say that it was coming, and he didn't want to, but he couldn't hold it in. He says the prophecy was like fire in his bones coming out. And the people of Israel, the people of Judah, didn't want to hear it. Jeremiah was punished for his prophecy. He was arrested for it. Jeremiah wasn't thinking about you when he wrote. He wasn't thinking about me when he prophesied. But we can find ourselves in his story if we inhabit it. He wasn't speaking to us or for us, but through him, God speaks to us. Live in the story. Find out what God has to say to you. You shepherds of Israel have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them, so I will attend to you. Attend. The leaders fail to care for the people God told them to watch over. The Lord will now watch over and keep an eye on those negligent leaders. The Lord sees their evil. We think of evil as doing things that are wicked to harm others, but in God's perspective, yes, that's evil. But it's also evil when God gives us things to do, when God puts the good before us, and we ignore it and neglect it. The Lord sees their evil. When we fail to care for those God entrusts to our care, that's evil. And God sees it. Jeremiah describes what's going to happen next, the coming calamity. Exile. But that's not all he says. In chapter 23, God promises a reversal. God will undo the damage of the wicked, self-serving shepherds. I myself will gather the remnant, God says in verse 3. I will bring them back. Exile is going to end with the negligent rulers wallowing in poverty in Babylon and the scattered sheep brought back home. Who is God? God is one who gathers the broken and the hurting into God's embrace. When we as the church, the people of God, people of the world, come together, are there ever any among us, those who are broken and hurting, who could really use God's embrace? I will bring them back. They shall be fruitful and multiply. God frees us to live out the purpose he has given us in our lives. Hear the echo of Eden, fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28, the very high point of creation, God creates human beings in God's image and gives them a life mission. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and abound and subdue it. Human beings obeyed God, and then they disobeyed God and chose their own path instead of God's and did so massively. So massively that God started over. God washed all the sin out of the world with the flood and began again, starting over, because God's plan had not changed. Noah is just off the ark. The ground is still wet and muddy. God sees human beings, sees our propensity to sin. And again, God says, I have made human beings in my image. Humans as God's image bearers. Nothing in creation matters more to God than humans. After the flood, God repeats the command because the plan has not changed. You be fruitful and multiply, abound on the earth and multiply in it. God stays committed to his own vision. In Jeremiah 23, God goes right back to it. I will bring them back, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. Adam and Eve in Eden, Noah and his family fresh off the ark, the returning exiles foreseen in Jeremiah 23, fill the earth, humanity, the pinnacle of God's creation, go out, fill the earth with God's goodness. Now, consider Jesus speaking to the disciples after the resurrection. This is in Acts chapter 1. He says to them, you will be my witnesses throughout Jerusalem, in the surrounding regions, Judah and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the same command. Be fruitful. Grow. Grow in Christ. Grow the church by leading the people of the world to follow Christ. We are to fill the world with the knowledge of God by drawing the world to Jesus. Well, after taking note, noticing the evil shepherds, in Jeremiah 23:4, God promises new, better shepherds, true leaders, and the people will not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing. Surely Jesus was thinking of this prophecy when, at the beginning of Luke 15, he tells the parable about the shepherd who leaves 99 sheep to seek out and save the one who is lost. Under the protection of the good shepherd, our Lord, none are lost. Finally, God promises, I will raise up a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness. In God's earth made new, the righteous branch, King Jesus, execute justice, but then he exceeds the demands of justice. Justice is necessary. Justice is where everyone's treated fairly. Righteousness means everyone gets what he or she needs in order to thrive. We inhabit the story. We don't just read it and shut the Bible. We live in the story. It gets in us. And then as we live our lives, filled with the Holy Spirit, we follow our master. We work for justice, but then we reach beyond to strive for righteousness. Put that equity meme up on the screen. There's a picture. There it is. Equality and equity. So to your left there, you see equality. That's justice. Everybody wants to watch the game. Everybody gets the same box to stand on. Everybody has the same opportunity. It's fair. Equity, this is working for righteousness. Tall dude doesn't need the boxes. The littlest one needs several boxes. So we arrange the situation so that everyone has a chance to thrive. Everyone has that opportunity. We stand in the middle of the layers of moral decay coating society's walls, and we insist on and fight for justice, and then, following Jesus, we take the next step. Following our righteous Lord, we work for equity and inclusion so that everyone in the flock of the Good Shepherd, every person Jesus died for, has the opportunity to thrive. Inhabiting the story, we give ourselves to working for God's righteousness, just as Jesus did. He left the 99 to find the one who is lost, even if it's that one's fault that he got lost. Because God is a God of grace. For love's sake, we do the same. So we're sitting in Jeremiah, seeing our own story told in the words and story of a Jewish prophet in ancient Israel. Our lives begin to make sense as we learn who we are through Jeremiah's words. As Christians, we enter the story, and as Christ followers, there's only one doorway we have into the story, through the cross. Jesus is the heartbeat of this story that was written 600 years before his birth. Jesus is the heartbeat of my story and yours. Jeremiah's story comes to us as one of the weekly lectionary readings. And I know in a lot of Baptist churches, even though I've talked about it for years, people still hear lectionary and wonder, what the heck is that? Well, the lectionary is a 3-year cycle, a schedule of readings. And every Sunday, the pastor preparing for that Sunday has an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel reading, and a New Testament reading. And there are different lectionaries, so there may be some overlap. But this week's Old Testament reading is the Jeremiah passage. In this, we see Jeremiah anticipating the coming of Christ. And we start doing that formally next week with the beginning of Advent. I will raise up a righteous branch. Jeremiah is from a great distance, seeing on the horizon, anticipating Christ. In our story with great longing, we wait. What's the new thing we're going to get to see God do? Then we look at the psalm for today, Psalm 46, and it's like a blockbuster movie trailer. I don't know if you've been watching commercials on TV or YouTube or wherever, where you see all these movies that are coming and the ads come out, and especially if it's something like Star Wars. A long way off, you have the teaser trailer. And then as it gets closer, you get the bigger trailer that's just a few weeks before the movie actually comes out to whet your appetite. Well, that's what Psalm 46 does today. God's going to do something, and this is what it's going to be like. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We will not fear. Though earth should change, though the mountains should shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, we will not fear. Because God is raising a righteous branch, we will not fear. And then the last trailer, before the big show comes out, is in Luke chapter 1, today's gospel reading. This is the speech of Zechariah. And if you don't remember Zechariah's story from Luke 1, he's the father of John the Baptist. He's a priest. He was rendered mute because an angel told him, your wife's going to have a son. And he's like, that's not possible. And the angels basically said, you be quiet for 9 months. And when 9 months are up, you can tell me how impossible it was. And then John the Baptist is born. And Zechariah opens his mouth and sings this song. Blessed be the Lord God. He has looked favorably upon his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Savior for us in the house of David as he spoke through the prophets of old. Rescued as we are, we're freed to serve God. Well, I've gone through all the lectionary readings for today except for the New Testament one. I might as well give you that one. Colossians chapter 1. This fills out the picture with bigger colors. This sets the story against the cosmic backdrop. Jesus, the baby born in the manger that we're going to be singing about for the next month, is God in the flesh. Colossians 1 says, and I think we have that on the screen, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and before him, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he may have come to have first place in everything. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen and amen. We, Jesus' church, beat with Jesus' heart. Working through us, he executes justice, brings righteousness, peace, and thriving for all, and he defines who we are. When we point the world to his cross, to his resurrection, and to a life lived following him, we know that we have and are inhabiting the story. When we work for good in the world, the story of the Psalm, the prophecy of Jeremiah, the testimony of Luke, the grand cosmic vision of Colossians, and the story of Hillside Church is all part of one story, the story. That's the church at work in the world. Now, bring the camera up close. Zoom in so closely that it's just you, you alone, staring into the mirror of your own soul. What do you see? In the very depths of my heart, when I do this, when I look so closely it's uncomfortable, I see a sinner who can be pretty short-tempered, petty, selfish. The victims who feel the worst of my relational crimes are the people I love the most, my wife and my three kids. And I'm the victim of their sins against God, too. But when I look deep inside, that's not all I see. I see Jesus. I see Jesus right there in the deepest parts of myself. And that's not because I'm perfect or I'm so developed and mature in my spirituality. It's because God is love. The good shepherd who repeatedly goes out to find me when I wander and brings me back. It's because when I'm at my very best, in those moments, it's not my talent or anything that I have, it's God speaking through me. So people look at me and don't even see me. They see him. in my best moments, in my worst moments, and in my banal, nondescript Tuesday in February moments, in all the frozen seconds of time of my life. My life only makes sense when seen in light of who Jesus is. All who find themselves in Him would say what I have to say. He is the heartbeat of my story.